answer, of course, is no way. Text is Luke chapter 1 at verse 37. For nothing is impossible with God. You'll want to read the entire first chapter of the Gospel of Luke this afternoon to get the whole context of the morning message in your mind. But here in this first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we have two expectant mothers, both of whom conceived in humanly impossible ways. Elizabeth is the wife of Zechariah, the current high priest serving the temple at Jerusalem. And verse 7 tells us that this couple had no children, not because children had died, but because Elizabeth had been unable to conceive. And the narrative tells us that at this time in her life, she is past childbearing years. And so you can appreciate Zechariah's response when the angel Gabriel comes to him and says, first, your wife will bear a son. And second, you're going to call his name John. And we know him, of course, to be John the Baptist. Third, he said, you and Elizabeth are going to know joy and gladness. Fourth, that this son would be used of God in a great and wonderful way as the voice announcing the coming of the Messiah. And Zechariah asked, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is up in years also. Now in verses 12 and 13, chapter 1, we're told that Zechariah was frightened when the angel Gabriel appeared. The angel spoke to him and said, Zechariah, don't be afraid. And he went on to say to Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. What prayer? Well, the text doesn't tell us, but it would seem obvious that it was the prayer of Zechariah and Elizabeth that they should have a child. They prayed long and hard for the blessing. But when the prayer was answered, when God did intervene, Zechariah was afraid. Not only was he afraid, he was skeptical. He didn't believe it. He had been praying, but without much conviction. He did not believe God would answer. No, Zechariah is a church going man who prayed with no conviction. Some things are possible, some things are impossible, even for God. Why do people go to church? Is it to hear God's special message for them? Do they want a message of comfort? Do they want the assurance of safekeeping? Do they want direction for their lives? Why do people go to church? Do they go to church to be chastised in order to confess, in order to be forgiven? I remember going to seminary. I was 36 years old, was converted at age 33, under the preaching of grace. God loves you. sent his son to pay the penalty for your sins. You can be forgiven. Receive him and receive new life. Behold, all things become new. God led me to go to seminary. One of my first classes in seminary as a junior was a biblical theology course. And I will remember the first day of that class, the teacher asked us to share something of ourselves, and I was the oldest guy in the class, so he asked me first, and I told him that I had been converted at age 33. My life had been transformed. I had been made new in Jesus. I felt God was calling me to the ministry, and now here I am to study. He asked about the church from which I came. And then his face took on a hard set, and he said, "Well, you know, there are thousands of people in this great country of ours who go to church to be beat over the head with the Bible." First day, first class, first testimony, and I was told that I had been beat over the head with the Bible. Now, I don't understand why people would go to church to be beat over the head with the Bible. Do you understand that? But that's what he said. Why do people go to church? If a pastor could say to everyone in a community in which the church ministers, if he could say to everyone in that community, "Come to church and hear God's special message for you, tailor-made to your situation, which would satisfy the deepest yearnings of your perhaps even unspoken prayers," do you think there would be an overflowing crowd? Or do you think the people would have other things to do? If they heard a special message from God, would they say, "Impossible"? Would they be afraid? Beloved, for what special message from God are you fervently praying about? What is the too good to be true news that you'd like to hear from God? Or have you given up hope? Have you given up believing that God can bring it about? Do you think it's too late to see a dream fulfilled? Do you have in mind that it's a day late and a dollar short for you? Are you too old to marry? Are you too old to remarry? Are you too old to be helpful for others? Have you thought, "Oh, why does God leave me here on this earth?" Grandma Moses became famous in her 80s. Derelt, the president of Western Germany, way up into his 90s. Colonel Harlan Sanders invested his first Social Security check in fried chicken. J.C. Penney wrote a book, A View from the Ninth Decade. Elizabeth is one of the expectant mothers in Luke chapter 1. And the other is Mary. Whereas Elizabeth was well advanced in years, Mary, a cousin, is young. She's betrothed, which was considered as good as marriage, but she and Joseph had not been together. She was chaste. 6 months after Gabriel came to Elizabeth, or came to Zechariah and Elizabeth, of course, he appeared to Mary, and he speaks to Mary, and he says, "You are highly favored by God." And the text tells us that she's greatly troubled. Kind of a knee-knocking, troubled type. You wonder, is it fear? Well, the angel says, don't be afraid. Maybe it's humility. Real or false? But does Mary think, highly favored of God, why me? Too insignificant for God to have me in his mind. He's too busy with other things to be interested or concerned in my situation. Why me? How could he be interested in my sentiments? Did she wonder if it was really the voice of God, or perhaps a snare of Satan? Is she highly favored? Think of the could-be's. In contrast to the what is in your own personal life. Beloved, Blairsville is not Mogadishu, and Blairsville is not Sarajevo. When Gabriel tells her that she will bear a son and will call his name Jesus, and that he will be the promised Messiah, that he will be the God-man who will take away the sins of the world, that he will rule in the hearts of people, and that his kingdom will never end. She asks, how is that possible? She's never known a man. Now, she's not that naive little Jewish girl that a lot of people say she was. She was virtuous, but she knew about the birds and the bees, and she knew that it was not possible to conceive without a male. Gabriel responds that the Holy Spirit would encloud her. And her son would not be like every other son ever born. Her son would be called the Son of God. And the Creator God would, by his divine power, cause this which he had just announced would take place. He would do it in a supernatural way. Now, Gabriel, you remember, also told Joseph. And you remember we talked a couple of weeks ago about the challenge that Joseph faced when he found his wife was with child. But Gabriel confirmed to Joseph that his name would be called Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. But let's get back to Mary. Her reaction was, at first, who, me? impossible. But then after the explanation, she says, so let it be. I am the Lord's servant. Now this supernatural generation is an illustration of what takes place in the heart of a person when he learns just who Jesus is. Jesus came to be the Savior. Came for the purpose of death on the cross, that the penalty for sin would be paid, and that by receiving Him who is the source of all life, we could have eternal life with God, the guarantee of going to be with God in heaven, and the guarantee of God's presence with us while we yet live. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, comes into the heart of the believer, not because the believer wills that it takes place, but because God wills that it takes place. Not because the believer is born in a particular family, but because he's born anew into God's family. And not because he strives by the keeping of the law, but by the free gift offered from the hands of a loving Heavenly Father. Yes, this enclouding is what takes place in the heart of the believer by the power of the Holy Spirit as he effectually calls that sinner unto God himself, that he might be forgiven through Christ, the penalty that he paid, that he might become a child of God. But as many as received him, then gave he the authority to become the children of God. And you and I know that that's by faith, which is given to us as the gift which enables us to believe. And once we believe, once we are born anew, once this impossible happens, once the life is made new, the response comes, I am the Lord's servant. I am highly favored. With God, nothing is impossible. Things become new for you because of God's gift of His Son to the world. Nothing is impossible with God. Your statement of faith, I am the Lord's servant, may it be as you say, is proof. Believest thou this? Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy love. We thank thee for thy tender mercies. We thank thee that thou dost by thy Spirit touch us, that we're not beat over the head, but rather we are winsomely wooed. We are brought to thee by thy grace, O God. The loving hand reached out. The proclamation made, thou art highly favored. And the response is given us, I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you say. O God, we confess ourselves to be sinners, but we confess ourselves to be saved in Christ, made new born again, understanding the fullness of love, understanding the real meaning of Christmas. And we thank thee for the privilege of being able to say, we are thy servants. In Jesus' name, amen.